Every Sunday, even in our small congregation, we come with a whole range of emotions and needs for blessing and restoration. If we were to line up on a continuum, and I won't ask you to do that, of emotions around any of these, whether it be hope, peace, joy, or love, we would be all along that spectrum. And perhaps all of these get heightened at this time of year when there's sort of the expectation of us being joyful and hopeful and loving and peaceful. But it occurs to me that perhaps you're here today as one who feels that life has not been all that kind to you. Perhaps you've experienced more loss this year or unrealized dreams that somehow slipped away from you, and you just get the sense that they'll never return. I hope that you'll feel that this sermon, and already what has been said by Libby's wonderful introduction to the service, that you'll feel that on this fourth and final Sunday of Advent, so close to Christmas, that for some reason it's been good for you to be here. But on the other hand, perhaps you're here as one for whom things have gone well this past year, and you're feeling joyful, grateful, and blessed. The text that we just read features two women who had lots of reasons to feel that life was hard and the nights were long and dark. This is the Sunday when women, so often marginalized in Scripture and in society, are put front and center. So those of us who are men today, you get to listen in to the women, and you're invited to listen too, and all of us, to listen between and in spite of the words. This Sunday's gospel, as we stand on the threshold of Christmas, the incarnation, could be good news to all of us. And yes, as I said today, two women are featured center stage, and how many Bible stories does that call to mind? Not many. Two once childless women, one very young, one very old, in a world where there were few roles for women other than childbearing, they come together and greet one another. Young Mary visits her older relative, Elizabeth. Elizabeth, Mary has gone to visit her in her pregnancy. When Mary walks in, Elizabeth feels the child in her womb leap. Then, filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth becomes a preacher. With a loud voice, she shouts out, "God has blessed you above all women and has blessed the child you carry. As soon as you greeted me, Mary, the babe in my womb jumped for joy." Now, I can imagine that what ensued was a great deal of baby talk. Excited, apprehensive, downright scared. For they knew what it was like to carry and give to carry a child and give birth in those days. They saw plenty of their peers not make it out alive. But what's it like to desperately want a child and yet know you've long passed the possibility? What's it like to have a fetus jump for joy in your womb? There are women here among us who know what it's like to have a child jump in your womb. I wonder if you interpret it as that child leaping for joy. Obviously, you have to be a woman to know that feeling. Again, what's it like for you to feel that you're worthless because You are childless. Or what's it like to have others look at you with scorn because they wonder why someone so young was so foolish as to get pregnant? Or what's it like to be denied advancement or to be overlooked even when you're better at the job than your male peers? What's it like to be a woman in the church, to have many gifts and to long to use them, but year after year those gifts are not recognized, affirmed, or developed? You'd have to be a woman to know. And what's it like to be on the margins of society, paid less than men for the same work, relegated to the margins, seen and not heard, and powerless? You'd have to be a woman to know. And what's it like to offer in a meeting of your peers an idea, and that idea just meets with silence? Until someone else offers the same idea 10 minutes later in the conversation, and it's praised and affirmed and welcomed, and that same idea came from you, and now the person who said it happens to be male. Some comedians Mary and I heard recently were having fun with this tragic situation, and so they created this fictitious manophone where women, when they go into this meeting, carry this manophone, and whenever they have an idea, they speak into the manophone, and it transcribes their voice about 3 octaves lower so that they'll be heard and taken seriously. During the Brett Kavanaugh hearings, when you had to agonizingly relieve a painful and humiliating experience from your past and face death threats and constant intimidation when you're simply trying to hold someone accountable for past actions, you'd have to be a woman named Christine Blasey Ford to know. And babies, we all love babies. We find them cute and cuddly. We also live in a society when many pregnancies are deemed unwanted, and many fetuses like the one in Mary's and Elizabeth's wombs are greatly imperiled, and too many of these babies are born into homes where there's inadequate shelter, lack of daily provisions of food and clothing. So Scripture today makes us, literally forces us, to focus as we stand on the threshold of Christmas on 2 people on the margins of society. 2 people on the bottom rung of the social ladder, as a way of teaching us something about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God comes to us in the flesh, our flesh, and not just any flesh. When for some reason God comes to us to bring blessing and restoration from the margins, a divine scheme is unfolding in a very young woman, Mary, who is surprised by the angel Gabriel when told that she's going to have a baby and that she will have a future and she will play a prominent role in God's move into the world. God's getting ready to do something grand, cosmic, and miraculous. And guess who God enlists to play a major role in that revolution? A young woman happened to be named Mary, most blessed of women. Mary told me yesterday that she was most blessed of women yesterday because if she had gone to the pretzel place, she could have got 3 free pretzels because her name is Mary. Most blessed of women.
And anyone who had the first name Mary.
Anyone who had, it wasn't just Mary Nietzsche, anyone who had the first name. Anne Weems has written a book called Kneeling in Bethlehem. And has this reflection on Mary that perhaps we can identify with today. And I quote, "Mary, Nazareth girl, what do you know of ethereal beings with messages from God? What do you know of men when you found yourself a child? What do you know of babies, you barely out of childhood yourself? God-chosen girl, what do you know of God that brought you to this stable, blessed among women? Could it be that you had been ready, waiting, listening for the footsteps of an angel? Could it be there are messages for us if we have faith to listen?" Mary is blessed as the one who believed that the Lord was about to fulfill the promises he made to her, says the text in verse 45. And Elizabeth, when she makes this charge of blessedness to Mary, uses the word Makaria, the same word used by Jesus for blessing in the Beatitudes. Mary is blessed not only with the gift of this child, but also because of her faith that God would accomplish what God promises to her for God's people. The second featured woman today, Elizabeth, a miracle of sorts is also taking place in this older woman. She thought she had no future, that all hope was lost. Her baby was also to play a big part in the Messiah's advent. As a childless woman of that day, and apart from bearing children, her life was pretty much futureless as well. Since children were the equivalent of a social security system in that day, a childless couple going into their old age were extremely vulnerable, without the guarantee of support and protection by their children. And so Elizabeth, through this gift, is blessed and restored to honor and esteem in her community through the birth of her child, her security restored. So in the context of that day, beginning the story of the Messiah with these two women discussing matters of pregnancy and uterine movements has to be considered an odd way to begin the story of Christ. The Messiah was to be big, powerful. The Messiah would vanquish Israel's foes. These women were, though, vulnerable, marginalized, and culturally suspect because of their childlessness. Mary and I were discussing this recently at the dinner table and said we've had so many years of layered on this story that it's really hard for us to really understand the radical and the powerful and the really sort of weird message that this is of God coming to us from the margins. So again, I turn to Anne Weems, who says it so well, and I quote, "Even now, we simply do not expect to find a deity in a stable. Somehow, the setting is all wrong. The swaddling clothes too plain, the manger too common for the likes of a savior, the straw inelegant, the animals reeking and noisy. The whole scene too ordinary for our taste. And the cast of characters is no better, with the possible exception of the kings, who among them is fit for this night. The shepherds, certainly too crude. The carpenter, too rough. The girl, too young. And the baby, whoever expected a baby? Whoever expected the advent of God in a helpless child? Had the Messiah arrived in the blazing light of the glory of a legion of angels wielding golden swords, the whole world could have been conquered for Christ right then and there. And we in the church, to say nothing of the world, even now, we simply do not expect to face the world armed with nothing but love. And so the story of God's salvation of the world begins with these marginalized women. And I wonder, what does that tell us? Contemplated a little bit longer as I share with you a young woman that I heard recently on the same podcast, interviewed by Krista Tippett with John Paul Lederach, a young actress and activist by the name of America Ferrara. Is that how you say her last name, anybody? Huh?
Ferrara,
thank you. And she quotes, and I quote her, "I'm the daughter of two immigrants who work several jobs to keep food on the table and the lights on. And by the way, we still found joy in life. We still loved people and had relationships and breakups. And so there was, so early on, a seeking, and no one gave me a roadmap. No one taught me how to talk to God or what God was, but so early on, I was seeking, and seeking in the dark. And I think it served me well, really well, because this moment has felt like darkness for years now. As a woman, as a person of color, as a patriot, as someone who loves this country, it feels like darkness. And my now dear friend Valerie Kerr gave this beautiful speech on New Year's Eve after the election in 2016. And she said something like this: what if this is not the darkness of the tomb, but the darkness of the womb? And America is a country waiting to be birthed. And we are being called to breathe and to push. And it changed the whole context of the darkness I was feeling. And I thought, I can do this. I know how to do this. I know how to grope in the dark without a roadmap. And so that's the element that is with me right now in this time." End quote. Thank you, America. We are right on the threshold of Christmas this Sunday, and where does this time find you? If you're well fixed on top of the world and control of things, then I'm not sure this story of Mary and Elizabeth has a whole lot to say for you, to you. Unless it might be that somehow God comes to people in conditions unlike yours, and that there might be a time when, if life pushes you to the margins, you'll know that you've got company there. Where does God find you? Where does God find me? Out in the hill country of Judea somehow? Out back, away from the centers of influence and power? Marginalized, feeling forsaken, and without foreseeable, fruitful future. As I was thinking about that for myself and for the church, it felt like somehow the church, Percussy Mennonite Church, we might have reason to feel on the margins. Small, in a world where small isn't valued. Growing older as a congregation, again, in a society where old people do not often have the value they do in other cultures. Perhaps theologically out of step, somewhat, at least in the mainstream of evangelicalism. And perhaps our insistence on taking Jesus and Scripture seriously puts us a bit on the margins of mainstream spirituality as well. So perhaps we do well to listen carefully to the angel voices that just might be coming to us on our margins. So there's good news this morning. Perhaps being on the margins is a fairly faithful place to be when it doesn't feel that way. Just as in the cases of Mary and Elizabeth, God is able to make a way where there seemed to be no way. God is able to give us a future that we can't grasp or earn or work our way into. Please note that Elizabeth says to Mary as she blesses her, "Happy is the one who believed that the Lord would fulfill the promises he made to her." Blessed is the one who believes that God is trustworthy, that God keeps God's promises. And that's why Mary is referred to as blessed above all women. So go ahead, believe the promise of God, trust that God will give us a future with hope that isn't attained solely by striving, a gift. Receive the gift of being blessed and restored with fresh possibilities. And I leave you with America's thoughts. What if this darkness is not the darkness of the tomb, but the darkness of the womb? Will we birth Christ among us?